first reading is from Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read from verses 1 to 8 and then 15 to 22. And if you want to follow, it's on pages 16 and then 17 in the Bible. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading comes from Romans 4, chapters 13 to 25. Follow page on 1131 to 1132. Okay. It was not through law that's. Apologies for that. Okay. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith and of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. So shall your offspring be, without weakening in his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not only for alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And as we invite David to come and speak, we'll just pray for him and us.
You'll need it.
Sovereign Father, we thank you for the words that you've put on David's heart. And we ask that you open our minds, bodies and souls to listen and just take in the word that David has, that you've given to him. In Jesus' glorious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Tim, and thank you to the readers who read those passages from Genesis and Romans. Abraham happens to be one of my favourite characters, probably because, as you can see, I'm an old geezer now, and he was pretty old when this story happened. It says he was 99. I don't know how they managed to do times in those days, whether that's literal or not, I'm not sure. But anyway, he was old. And Sarah was old when the Lord came and spoke to him. The fascinating thing about Abraham and his life story is that it has echoes of many issues that are current in our world today. Abraham was a migrant, a Middle Eastern migrant from Mesopotamia who came over to Canaan. So he had to deal, as well as Sarah and his wider family, because he travelled with Lot, his nephew as well, he had to deal with the issue of settling in a new place. What was it like for that wider family? Then, of course, Abraham, having heard from God that he was going to be blessed, he was going to be taken over to this land, and he was going to be the father of nations, and so on and so forth, nothing happened. A famine took place where he was living. Oh, was this right? Did I actually come to the right place? There's no food. We'd better go down to Egypt. The problem was, when he went down to Egypt, his wife Sarah was the most beautiful woman. Therefore, Abraham feared that Pharaoh, the boss of Egypt, was going to take Sarah because she was so beautiful, and make her his wife. So he said to Sarah, just tell him that you're my sister and not my wife. So Pharaoh takes her into the palace, and all kinds of terrible things break out. There are plagues in the palace, and Pharaoh realizes it's because he desires Sarah and wants to take her as his wife when she's actually married to Abraham when she confesses it. So he says to Abraham, why did you lie to me? Abraham gets away with sheep, cattle, camels, donkeys, all sorts of things, and servants as well, because Pharaoh wants to get rid of him. So he makes sure that he gets all these things. Pharaoh recognizes that Abraham is for some reason blessed by God. Life doesn't get any easier for Abraham, the liar Abraham, because sometime later, his nephew Lot, who also has plenty of herdsmen to look after all the sheep, cattle, donkeys, camels, and everything else, Lot's herdsmen have a little bit of a battle with Abraham's herdsmen. We want that land. That's the best part. No, that's our land. We're having that. So Abraham and Lot have a bit of a discussion, And they agree to separate, and Abraham says, where do you want to go? Lot says, I'll take that nice, juicy part of the Jordan Valley. That would be good. So he does, very generous of Abraham. But look, I don't know if you've ever had problems with any family members, children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces. Well, Abraham's nephew Lot ran into problems because he got kidnapped by the kings who live in the area, and Abraham had to mount a rescue operation in order to rescue him. There's all sorts of problems he's facing, and still no child. So his wife Sarah comes up with a solution. She can't have a baby. So she says, well, Sarah, Abraham, why don't you go into Hagar, my maidservant, and have a baby with her? I don't notice that Abraham fought back against that suggestion very much. So he complied with Sarah's idea. I don't know whether you think that was a good idea or a bad idea, but in hindsight, possibly not. So Abraham has problems, failures, bad choices. And yet he's blessed by God. And yet, through those problems, failures, bad choices, he somehow maintained a faith that God had promised him something. He doubted on the way. He said at one point, look, God, I haven't got any children, but there's Eleazar of Damascus. He could be my heir. God said, no, it's going to be your son. And then finally we get to this chapter 17 where he says, God, Ishmael, he can be my heir. We can have a great nation through him. And God says, no, it's not going to be Ishmael. It's going to be your son who you're going to call Isaac. Yeah, well, bless Ishmael and there'll be a good nation coming from him. But Isaac is the one through whom we're going to bring blessing. When Abraham heard at his considerable age that Sarah was going to have a child, Genesis 17, verse 17, he fell face down. It doesn't say whether he fell face down because he was completely overwhelmed with laughter or awe. But anyway, he certainly laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 70, at the age of 90? He laughed. In chapter 18, we read that when three men come across the desert and have dinner with Abraham and Sarah, they prophesy to him that he's going to have a child in a year's time. Sarah hears it from outside the tent, and she also laughs. And the men say, why is Sarah laughing? And Sarah said, well, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did, they say. Why did they laugh? Because it's funny. I wonder sometimes if the whole of Abraham's story is some magnificent joke that God is playing on him and on the world, and Isaac is the punchline. Isaac means he laughs. According to Paul, in Romans chapter 4, Abraham kept his faith and kept his faith strong all the way through and never doubted. I think Paul is pretty generous to Abraham, don't you? I mean, I think Abraham had his moments when he thought, is this ever going to happen? And he must have thought, never going to happen. Sarah's past it now. So he comes up with better suggestions to offer to God. However, at the right time, as a result of the action of God, God does something extraordinary. A while ago, I spoke to a friend called Nick, an old-time friend, who I knew even earlier than what I knew Ian Scott Thompson, actually. And Nick told me he had pancreatic cancer. And I offered to pray for him, and he sort of wanted to discourage me from doing that. And he said, well, I've just got a shaky faith. But interestingly enough, he said he'd invited his brother, who's a priest, to come and do Holy Communion. So I thought, no, you've got a shaky faith, but there must at least have been a mustard seed of faith to make you want to invite someone to come and celebrate Holy Communion with you. And I realized sometime after that Mother Teresa, who we all look up to as a great saint, I expect you do, I do anyway, she also had her doubts about the very existence of God, even late in life, despite all she'd done and all she'd seen and all the service she had performed. So it makes me think that whether you've got a shaky faith, doubts like Mother Teresa, or the up and down journey like Abraham of thinking, when is this ever going to happen? That does not change the promises of God. And for us, it's a question of whether we receive those promises. I want to tell you about two Colchester people. One of them is a lady called Mandy. Mandy was a good friend of ours. She died 2 years ago in her mid-50s. She'd been an alcoholic for many, many years, and she couldn't quite get rid of the beer. However, at some point in the early 2000s, she came to a profound belief and faith that Jesus was her friend and her savior. Yeah, she had insurmountable problems with alcohol, and she was open about that. She would often come and worship with us, and then we wouldn't see her for a couple of weeks, and we'd guess perhaps she's back on the drink again. And she would ring us up and say, look, I'm sorry I didn't come. I didn't want to be insulting by being slightly drunk on a Sunday morning. However, she would ring me up from time to time, and she would be battling away with crosswords in the Daily Mail and ask for some help with a crossword, and then talk about how she prayed every night to God, her friend and father. And I thought, this woman has faith. So when she died, I was sad that she died, but I celebrated her welcome into heaven. Another Colchester person I want to tell you about is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. January the 6th, I think it was, 1850 or 1851, the young Charles Spurgeon, 16 years old, couldn't get to Colchester Baptist Church in Eld Lane, so it was snowing at the time, and it was, you know, the blizzard was coming down. So he stopped off a little church in Artillery Street, Colchester. And there was a man he later described as someone who probably dug cabbages most of his life, who was preaching that day and who didn't have very much to say, except he kept repeating the words from Isaiah. Look to the Lord and be saved. Look to the Lord and be saved. And he looked around at the congregation and he saw young Spurgeon sitting there. He said, you young man, you look a bit miserable and down today. Look to the Lord and be saved. That went deep, deep down into Spurgeon's heart. Spurgeon believed that promise. The preacher said, it doesn't take much effort to do some looking. Anybody can look somewhere. Spurgeon looked to the Lord and found that God's promise was faithful. Spurgeon found his salvation, became a great, great preacher and writer. His words are still read today. His orphanages that he founded, there is still Spurgeon's fostering and adoption movements going on 170 years later. Mandy Spurgeon. They are the same at the gates of heaven. Why? Because faith means that righteousness, right relationship with God, is credited to them. Now, I don't know if you ever look at your bank statements or your banking app nowadays, if you're 21st century. I quite looking at the credits that come in. I don't like looking at the debits so much. Give me credits every day, you know. That's a lot more fun. The word it was credited or it was reckoned to him as righteousness is like a transfer directly from God saying, right, because you're believing in me, because you're exercising some faith in your choices in life, even though you bungle it many times, even though you sin from time to time, even though some of the choices you make are rubbish, I'm crediting to your life's account a right relationship with me because you're trusting me. To me, that is the greatest news of the universe. So today I hope you'll be encouraged by the story of Abraham to recognize that despite his bungles, his wrong choices, his lies and sins, God never stopped loving him and receiving him because Abraham simply accepted God's promise and struggled through his faith all those many, many years. Let's say a prayer. Father, I really thank you for the story of Abraham and Sarah. And I thank you that we have that record of Abraham's life and Paul's commentary on his life. I thank and praise you that you fulfilled your promise to Abraham. And now we turn to you and say, we trust you. For the promises you've made, we believe them. We believe that Jesus was put to death for our sins and raised to put us right with you. Therefore, we thank you that you receive us. And we pray that the Holy Spirit continues to give us courage as we seek to obey the commands of Jesus day by day through our life. Amen.